See Clarine back again. Well, actually, this sermon I was supposed to give it 2 weeks ago, and services were canceled. So, even after that, I went home and I rearranged things, and I can't quite honestly think if I would have services canceled 5 times in a row, I'd probably rearrange it every time I did it. It's just the way life is. You can always tweak it a little bit better, you know? Well, when Jesus picked his 12 disciples, they were basically all of Jewish belief. They lived in the area of Galilee, which was north of Jerusalem, but they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They went down to Jerusalem on the spring and the fall holy days. They were of Jewish mentality. And quite honestly, God had chosen the Jews to be his people on the face of the earth up to this point. And I want us now to think about what it would have been like to be one of those disciples living at that time, and the other Jews that lived at that time. How did they view themselves? Well, the Jews were now under Roman rule, but quite honestly, they had a lot of independence to live their religion. The Romans really didn't squash anything that they wanted to do. They let them observe God as they wanted to observe God. The Jews knew they were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew of the ancestry that they came from. They knew it was the tribe of Judah, not Israel, but the tribe of Judah that had the line of David, that throughout history, up until the point of Babylon taking them over, every son that became king, his father was of that lineage of that went back to David. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it, because look at the tribe of Israel. It's like a king and then his son, and somebody killed that son and then somebody else took over. It just did not happen to have the son taken over for the son and the grandson and the great-grandson. That did not happen. And yet it did with the tribe of Judah. The only way you can explain it is God had made it happen. God made it happen, and that line of David stayed in place, and they were descended from that line of David. They had a temple in Jerusalem. That temple wasn't this temple that Solomon had built, that David had desired to build, but it was on that same foundation. This temple was called Herod's temple. It actually hadn't been built that much longer before Jesus Christ came to this earth. But that temple was God's temple in their eyes. And then there was the city of Jerusalem itself. They knew this was the place where the promised Messiah was supposed to come back to. They knew, they had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that Jerusalem was going to be where God set, established his government, and they were there living in that land. And they also had, well, the Old Testament, we would call it, God's Word. They had that, they had God's Word that had been preserved. Moses wrote how many thousands of years before? And yet, they had that, the Old Testament, with in their grasp. And that was a miracle as well. Because if you look through the Old Testament, there were times it was lost. And there would be a good king, and it was, hey, we need to write this thing up again. So God preserved it through the tribe of Judah. Nothing is perfect. But I guess you could say for the Jews, this was as close to perfect as could be. The tribe of Judah was God's people, and they were living according to God's laws. Not everything was real good. They knew that there was problems with the priesthood, problems with what was happening with the Jewish community, But that happens through life. But what they had that they shouldn't have had was arrogance. They were arrogant. They, because they knew they were God's chosen people, they looked down on everybody else. And they believed that God would come, a Messiah would come back to deliver them out of Rome, and they would be, once again, the great tribe. And so they had this arrogance that was part of them. They had an arrogance of the national identity of being Judah. They had a religious identity of the being the Jewish community that was the only ones out there keeping God's ways. And they had an arrogance to them because of this. And you can understand that as I explain this to you. You can see why they would have this arrogance to them. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. This is after Pentecost. A while later, Stephen is taken by the leadership of the Jewish community. And Stephen has an opportunity to talk to the, kind of in this court setting, to the Jewish leadership. And this whole chapter of Acts chapter 7, he goes way back to even Moses' time. And then he kind of comes down to the present. And in Acts chapter 7, well, we'll start in verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne. God says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? The Jews looked at that temple that they built. This is God's house. This is his place on earth. And they were very proud of that. Stephen said, God's in heaven. You know, what can we build down here that God would decide to come down and live with us? Then, verse 51, he gets to the heart of their problem. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. They were stiff-necked. Arrogance, I guess, is pretty much like that. They had their ideas. They kind of put together laws that they felt would keep people from breaking the Sabbath and things like that. And he says, they had a chance for the Holy Spirit, but it says you always resisted the Holy Spirit. You turned away from following God and you followed man. That's what you did. Even though they had the Bible, even though they knew who God was, they weren't following God as much as they were following man. So, when Jesus Christ came, God the Father and Jesus Christ knew there was going to be a transition. There had to be a change from working with and through the Jewish community to being, working with independent people whom God the Father called, and they would repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit from all around the earth. Not just Jews, not just from a genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but those who God was going to call from everywhere. Now, this being these disciples that Jesus was working with were Jews, this was a transition that had to be made, that had to take some time. I've got a title for this sermon that I'll give you now, and it's kind of long, I'm sorry about that, but it's kind of way things are. The New Covenant Transition. The New Covenant Transition. And then I've got colons, from Judah to God's chosen people. The New Covenant transition from Judah to God's chosen people. And this is what had to happen. Jesus Christ, one of his jobs was to start making this transition happen. And we'll go through. We're going to go through two incidents where Christ had, and then one later on that Peter had, that helped make this transition, that helped those people to make this transition. You know what? You can know you got to change things in your life sometimes, and yet if you really aren't pulled in the right direction, it's hard to make that transition. I think of Clarine here. She, with the death of her husband, there's a transition has to be made, but it's hard. You know what has to be done. You know what has to be made, and yet it's the heart is just not with it yet. So God had to work with these people to make this transition happen, that they were able to not look at themselves as greater than the rest of the world, but work with the world as God's people. So what did God want to do? Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 14, a scripture we all know very well. But the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know what are things that will happen at the end time. And Jesus Christ laid things out. And Matthew 24, verse 14, one of the things that needed to be done, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." The way it was set up with the Jews, there were people that were outside the Jewish community that became of the Jewish faith. They were called proselytes, but they had to go to Jerusalem. You know, they had to go there and learn, and there were synagogues, other places, but it wasn't so vast and broad and accepting of other people that people would naturally come to it. And God says, we're going to preach Jesus Christ said, to the whole world. Everyone will know. And it was going to be much bigger than just this Jewish community that God had been working with. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1. And I was holding my breath as Myron was giving a sermonette because he read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Mine is the next one, the next verse down. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, you people who are called, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit and give wisdom to people and reveal to them knowledge which they did not have about God the Father and about Jesus Christ, because this is new. This is new knowledge for these people. So many people maybe knew about Jesus healing people, but not knowing that he was the Christ and that he died for their sins. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." These people are not just called Jews. These people will be called saints as in the New Testament. You and I are saints of God. You and I are children of God. And God is giving them this hope of having their sins forgiven. There's a hope of the eternal salvation ahead of us that God is pouring out to these people, new knowledge. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" No one can say, "I did this. I found out the truth." It's not about our abilities, is it? It's about the mighty power of God. That's what God has to bring into individuals' lives. Some of them were Jews, some of them were Israelites, some of them were Gentiles. And God will do the choosing of who receives this mighty power and this Holy Spirit that he will pour out. Drop down to verse 22. "And he put all things under," God the Father put all things under Jesus Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ to be head of the church in the future, but even the transition that had to be made, the new church that would be established, called from everyone, from all around the world. This church would be headed by Jesus Christ. He becomes head over all things to the church. And Jesus Christ, one of the big purposes he had was to transition these disciples, get them to think in a different way, have their hearts and minds bent in another direction, so they can be the apostles to lead on after Jesus Christ leaves. There are layers, I'm going to call it, that we all have to deal with, that God wants in our lives. And we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 now and take a look at those. I'm going to call it layers because there is different levels of respect that we all need. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm going to rearrange these. These are four different things here. I'm going to rearrange them in a little different order from top to bottom. Fear God. That's the most important thing for every one of us, to fear God, meaning to reverence God, meaning that everything that God says needs to be how we think and what we do. Fearing God above any person on this earth. The Jews kind of feared the high priest and the other priests. They kind of listened to them, and they did whatever they said were the laws. We are to fear God, put him above everything else. If we understand a scripture, and this is what God says, that's what we got to do. Whether other people around us do the same thing or not doesn't make any difference. That's the number one at the top of the chart. Number two is to love the brotherhood. We need to take care of those others whom God is calling. Because you know what? God isn't calling everybody now. He's calling just chosen people. But those whom he calls, this is our time to make it or not make it. Everyone outside that doesn't know what is right and wrong, they will have their time later. But our necks are on the line right now. And we have a responsibility to each other to help each other to make it. We need to love the brethren, not just within our own community, not just Americans, but Germans, French, everywhere you go around the world, the Philippines, Gentiles. We go to Ghana, the Ghanaians, everyone. They're our brothers. And quite honestly, they are more of our mindset than somebody who is your neighbor, really. Because your neighbor has different ideas. But the big picture of the laws of God and what the future holds, those people around the world know are more in tune with you, and you should be loving them even more than anyone else. But then the third step down, it says, honor all people and honor the king. Now that means if you're looking, let me turn my page here. If you're looking for a different word to use than honor, I looked in the concordance, and it is to value, place value upon. You aren't going to love them as you love the brethren, but you have to give respect to all people. If they don't understand the truth, that's not their fault. God just hasn't opened their minds. But you are to value everyone, not just Americans, but other people all around the world. Give them value, and in their time, they will come up and they will learn God's way, and then we can work with them. So we see these levels, and let's turn now to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, and we will see where we stand in viewing these I'm going to look at levels 2 and 3, the brotherhood and all people. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, to honor all men. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially to those of the household of faith. That's the brethren that are called by God, the household of faith. We especially should show care, concern, step in to help. That doesn't mean that you ignore the rest of the world, but you are to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. You can see that step where we are at. And yet, we're supposed to respect all other people. And that's where the Jews really kind of lost out. They didn't respect others. We're better than everybody else is what they thought. Think of this. You make it into God's kingdom. You're going to teach other people as they come up and want to learn God's way. You need to be of a mentality that you respect those people. Oh, they're Muslims. Oh, they're of this. They're from that part of the world. They're Africans or whatever. We can't be of that mentality. We have to respect them. Give them value as God gives them value. He created them. He's going to give them an opportunity when their time comes. But you and I have to respect them now. If we don't respect them now, you know what? Our hearts, our minds, our what we know today will be carried on as we go into the millennium. We need to be of the right mentality so we want to work with those other people who come up to learn God's way in their time. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Peter here is speaking to a congregation to a group of people who are Gentiles. And he says in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.' Anyone around the world who understands God's way of life and lives righteously is accepted by God. It's not according to your genealogy. It's not according to the nation you came out of. God shows no partiality." And I know people will say God is partial. Well, look, he favored the Jews over the other people. But everyone has their chance. You could say he favors us as opposed to other people. But God will give everyone the chance that they need and deserve at the right time. He does not partial. He works his way that is best. And so we accept that and we work with that. Now, you and I, and when I decided I would go into this sermon, I was thinking about Americans, we're partial. You know, we watch the news, it's all American news. If we read a history book, it's an American history book. It's slanted on the American concepts. And quite honestly, we are in many ways similar to where the Jews were at. Even the disciples. The disciples were called out, but God had to work with them to get them to the place that they accepted everyone. And we'll go through the examples here. But God had to work with them to get them to the place that they accepted everyone. Otherwise, they thought, well, the Jews are the best in the world. Americans, as Americans, we were called out as we were Americans. And you and I need to get to the point where we accept everyone. Americans are no better than anyone else in God's eyes. And God calls who he will, when he will, and he gives everybody a fair shake in the end. And so we all have to look at ourselves and to realize, are we God's people Are we more Americans? Are we thinking as an American as opposed to God's people? So we'll get back to that towards the end of the sermon. We're going to look at Christ's examples, first of all, during his life. And when Christ performed, say, miracles, we're going to look at a couple of miracles here. You know, it wasn't just happenstance. Things didn't just happen by accident. God the Father, I'm sure, made sure the right person was at the right place at the right time. And this incident would bring Jesus Christ to say the right things to his disciples. There had to be a conversion process going on here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And you'll, when we get to them, I know you will right away recognize the story that we're going to go to. But Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Let's just stop there. This is a Gentile. He's a centurion, so he could very well be a Roman, which were Gentiles. And he was a centurion, means he was part of the military force. And probably, as a Jew, they probably didn't really care too much for a military person who was over them. You know, they showed Roman authority. They kind of wanted to be independent. They didn't want some Roman telling them what to do and somebody with a sword or something like that. This is authority that they had over them, and it was kind of deflating to the Jewish mentality to have a centurion to be. They didn't look favorably toward a centurion. But this centurion, you've got to give him credit, because look at this. He comes, he needs healing, not just for his wife, not for his children, but for a servant. How many people that had servants under them would say, "Oh boy, he's going to die soon. I got to get me somebody that'll do a little work around here." He wasn't that way. He loved his servant, and he wanted Christ to heal him. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." Very humble person, a very humble person. And he had so much faith in the power that Jesus had that he was saying, "Hey, you don't even have to come. I know you can heal. I tell my guys that are under me in authority, and I say, do this, and they do it, and do that, and they do it." And so he says, "I know you have the power to heal my servant, even if you don't even go there." And Jesus listened to him. And think about this. How many times did Jesus have throngs around him? Oh, just if they could just touch Jesus Christ. If they could just get up to where they could ask him and be, have the body right there so he could lay hands on him. This guy says, "You can do it, God. You can do it, Jesus. I know you can heal. You can heal my servant." So, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, it says he marveled. He was amazed and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." He says, this Gentile has more faith than any Jew that I've seen or any Israelite that I've seen. They knew God. They had the Bible or the Old Testament. They had knowledge of God. And this is a Gentile. We don't even like centurions, really. But he says, this guy is showing more faith than anybody I've ever seen here. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Let's look at that. The center here is Jerusalem, okay? East, there's Gentiles. West, there's Gentiles. You go out to Rome or up to Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna area. They're Gentiles all around. I say to you that many will come from east and west, and they will sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says, there's going to be Gentiles that are going to be there with in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who are the sons of the kingdom? Well, the sons of the kingdom were those who God was working with up to this point. And even as Christ lived, the Jews were in authority. And the high priest was the high priest that God was allowing to be there. So the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There were leaders of the community that had knowledge of the truth. And this was their time to know God and to live God's way. And they were going in the wrong way. And Christ is saying, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to lose it. They're just not going to be there. And these were people that were really respected by the disciples, I'm sure, as well. But they weren't following God. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done with you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus never went there. He didn't need to. The fellow had total faith that Jesus Christ could do the job, and he did the job. We're right here in Matthew. Let's just flip over to Matthew 21. It's another scripture. As Christ is talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Matthew 21 and verse 45 mentions that he's talking to the chief priests and Pharisees, but we're going to go back up to start in verse 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. This was God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That stone, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the New Testament church is built on the Jesus Christ. He becomes the chief cornerstone. The builders that reject it, well, let's go down to the next verse, verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, chief priests and Pharisees. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, who will obey God, who will show fruits that God wants to be shown. And he calls it a nation, and yet it's not a physical nation like Judah was. It's a spiritual nation. It's a nation of people that God calls from all over the world. This is the nation that God will work with. And it will become a physical nation as we get into the millennium, of course, and Jesus Christ rules. So he says to them, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jewish leadership. And then verse 45. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Right on. He was. He was speaking of them. The kingdom of God is taken from you, the Jewish leadership. So the disciples had to see what Jesus Christ said here. They had to have a pretty good idea at this moment that things were going to change. There was going to be a transition. The Jews were not going to be at the top of the list anymore like they used to be. Let's go to Matthew 15, another incident. Another Gentile, this one being a lady. Ladies were respected even less than men, even within the Jewish community. And we see in Matthew 15, verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It was quite a bit to the north. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She was a Gentile. She hollered out to him saying, I know you're the son of David. She apparently knew of his genealogy. And she respected that, called him Lord, and knew that she had the opportunity to have her daughter healed. And so she hollered at him, though she was not that close yet. And then verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. You know what, Christ? She's a Gentile. It's a woman and a Gentile woman. You know, it's almost like two strikes against you to begin with. Why do you want to mess with this woman? She's just out there nagging at us. But he answered and said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's just stop there. Do you know who the lost sheep of the house of Israel were? When Judah was taken captive by Babylon, they went up into Babylon as a group. There were some that scattered, but most of them went up to Babylon. And God worked it out so they could come back and rebuild the temple. Judah was their base. It's like homing pigeons. They knew where home was, and Judah was the Jews' base. And God never just split them up, but there was the nation of Israel. When Assyria came in, they just got them out of there. They didn't want them to go back to their home base at all. And they even put other Gentiles in there just so the house of Israel could not go back to take over their land. They would implant other people so they would fight the Israelites when they came back to try to take their land. And as it worked out to God's benefit, because God took the Reubenites and where he took them, and the Ephraimites and the Manassehites and the Zebulunites to where they were supposed to go, and God worked it out for the best, but they were lost. They were, as Jesus said here, the lost sheep. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, I wasn't sent to the Jews. I wasn't sent to the Jews. They weren't lost sheep. They knew where they were. They knew where their foundation was. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you look at what happened in the next time through the next 2,000 years, did the Jews ever accept Jesus Christ as a Messiah? They didn't. Not as a group. Some have. But they accepted him as a prophet, but not as the true Messiah. The ones that accepted him, well, those from England accepted. We call that a Christian nation. We call France a Christian nation. We call America a Christian nation. Why? Because they accepted Christ. He was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they ended up sending out missionaries. Those nations sent out as Christian churches at that time, sent out missionaries to Central America and South America and Africa and around the world. But it was worked through the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So again, it's kind of a slap in the face of the Jewish community that Jesus is saying in this healing process. Then she came and worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good for the children's bread to be thrown to the little dogs. They called Gentiles dogs, okay? And she said, true, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And you've got to give respect to this lady for her tenacity. She totally believed that Jesus Christ was somebody special of the line of David. Jesus was trying to, you know, kind of turn the tables on her, and she was tenacious. No, I'm right. You're right, Jesus. But, you know, I just want the crumbs off under the table. I'm not anything special. Then Jesus answered her and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is example number two, where Jesus Christ did not go to lay hands on her. He didn't. He just said, it will, your will be done. We will heal your daughter. And it happened. Another example of a Gentile being healed without even Jesus going to them. And what a great example she was. It's pretty amazing. So we see the time that Jesus spent with his disciples, and this is just two examples. I'm sure there's many more examples, and probably some that never got listed in the Bible, where he reaches out and gives respect to the Gentile world. And in these two examples, we see a little slap in the face of the Jewish community as well. Things were going to change. Now, if you really want a date when the transition was going to transpire, you would say after Jesus Christ died on Pentecost Day, 31 AD, the New Testament church, that's where we put the starting point of the New Testament church coming into effect. The new high priest, Jesus Christ, instead of the high priest in the temple of God, in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the transition is made, and yet, as human beings, we don't always make that transition real fast. It takes time. Jesus worked with them, showed them a few things. They understood it. I think they probably knew that Jesus was going to, or that God the Father was going to call more people of the Gentile world. But mentally, sometimes it just takes another little push. And so we will see that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. I mentioned at the beginning of that the gospel will be preached throughout the world. The fact of the matter is, the disciples, after Pentecost Day, were really doing great right there in Jerusalem. Remember on Pentecost Day, about 3,000 were baptized, and then later on it mentions, I think, 2,000 in number that were added to the family in a short period of time. They were growing. And how were they growing? Well, the apostles would go up to the temple and they would start preaching to people coming. And they would say, hey, that's great. And so the Jews were really upset. They were losing their crowd. And the Jews were the focal point of where they were doing so well. But God wanted this to be a worldwide job. They had been there. They had learned God's ways. But somehow you got to get them out there where they're going to be a witness to the whole world. So we see, I'm in Mark. Acts chapter 8. We were just in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen ends up getting stoned. And then, like I mentioned, the Jews were very upset with this new offshoot that had come out of their religion. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. They were scattered. They were fleeing for their lives. They had been given the truth, but they had to flee for their lives. Sometimes God makes bad things happen for a good purpose. They had to get away from their home base. They wanted to stay in Judea. They would have stayed their whole lives in Judea. That's where they would have stayed. But God wanted them to go, flee for their lives, go to a new area, because we got to preach this gospel to the whole world. And so this bad thing happened for a good purpose, to get that gospel out, because it had to go. The Jews were not going to be the ones to accept Jesus Christ. Jesus told them. So, we see the apostles still stayed in the area of Jerusalem. Let's see, where did I say that? Yes, they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They wanted to keep the home base there, which they had to keep it somewhere. But God the Father, he knows the heart. He knows the mind. He knows what it's going to take to get a transition, to totally accept the Gentile people. And he must have seen that it really wasn't where it needed to be. Peter was one of the chief apostles. He was one of the main men. And so God decides, I'm going to work with Peter. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. So God sets it up. He's got a man that he is going to, a Gentile person that he's going to use in this place. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, a centurion again, of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So there again, on the surface, there's another Roman soldier, a Gentile, and yet it says of him, he feared God. And he also talked with those of his family and those others around him. And he talked of God and his ways, and he knew of probably knew of the circumstances about Jesus Christ and this Christian group that was growing. And he was generous to other people. He prayed to God always. He was actually a very good person. Verses 3 through 5 now. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, this was an angel, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, the angel said to Cornelius, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Joppa is a town very close to Jerusalem. So he tells the man, hey, God has kind of bundled your prayers together. He's seen what prayers you've given. He's seen your generosity. And he says, this angel tells him, you send somebody for Peter. So he did. He sent some servants down to Peter. Now we skip over. We're kind of going to move a little bit. We're going to move to Peter, take a look at him and what's happening at him in his life. God is working this out every step. Every step is just like putting a puzzle together, okay? Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their way, on their journey and drew near to Jerusalem, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And it says he was very hungry. And at the end of verse 10, it says he fell into a trance. Verse 11, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And they were unclean animals. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. The term common and unclean, you know, is referred to animals. It's also referred to people that were Gentile people. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And Peter heard those words, and he probably thought of animals, common. But think about this in the terms of people. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And so he thought about it. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. These were Cornelius's men that Cornelius had sent. And at this moment, Peter was kind of scratching his head and saying, this is from God, but I really don't understand it. He didn't. He did not get it at that moment. So, verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, and this is the Spirit talking to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So, this angel has to tell him, "You go with them," which tells me that if this angel wouldn't have been there, he would have gone down and he would have said, "Oh, you really want to be healed? Well, where do you live? Who are you? Where are you from? Oh, you're Gentiles? Well, you know what?" Apparently, by the fact this angel specifically said it, makes me think he might have gone the other direction if they wouldn't have, that angel wouldn't have been there. Verse 23. "Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." These are other people in the church living in Joppa. I'm sure they were all Jews themselves. So we keep on going. "And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." And these were not just people that he found on the street. These were people who had listened to Cornelius over the years and agreed with Cornelius, "Hey, these Christian people are special." These were people that were in agreement with Cornelius about this way of life, and they wanted to know about it. Verse 25, "As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him and said, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." I really would like to know the number. I think it might have been a pretty good house full. He was probably amazed that there were this many there, or maybe amazed, wondering if they really all were really that excited about this way of life. Because up to this point, it's basically been Jews. And this, a whole house of Gentiles, it seems probably a little bit weird to him. "Then he said to them," this is what Peter said to this group of Gentiles, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation?" Jews don't do this. Jews don't do this. And I wonder if he also would have said, "I wouldn't have done this, except an angel told me to come here." But he says, "It's not right for a Jew to do this, but I did come here. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." You know what? He got the vision. He understood the vision. It wasn't about eating animals. It was about working with the Gentiles, the common and unclean. "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent." So he came to them. And then he goes down, verse 33. And I actually had read this verse previously, but now it's in the context of the whole story. "So I sent to you," Cornelius explains how come he sent for Peter, that this angel had talked to him. And so then Peter takes off. I guess it's Cornelius here in verse 33 says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." He believed in God. He believed in Peter, that he was a sent. He was a servant of God. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" He got it. He finally got it. It isn't just about the Jews and those who are proselytes coming into the Jewish community. God looks at everybody, Gentile or Jew or Israelite, fairly, honestly, impartially. "But in every nation, whoever fears and works righteousness is accepted by him." He got it. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of" just the Jews? No, he's Lord of all. And so he goes through and he explains about Jesus Christ living on the earth, giving up his life so that we could have our sins forgiven. The end of verse 33 talks about whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That is the same message that he delivered on Pentecost Day to the people that stood there that he witnessed to. The remission of sins is important. And then, in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. That tells me everyone in that room was on board. They got it. They wanted to be a part of God's church. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Remember, those from Joppa? There were others that were of Jewish background, but they came with them. And they were astonished. That tells me they really didn't expect Gentiles to be really on board. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It's the same thing that happened on Pentecost Day. And they hadn't been baptized yet. Now, you could say, you know, if God poured out his Spirit and then they spoke in tongues, well, that would make sense. But why did God do this? Well, maybe he was trying to get a point across to these people that he was working with people, even though they weren't baptized, but he was working with them. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Can you imagine anybody saying they shouldn't be? These people, they had the Holy Spirit in them. And not one of those people that came with them from Joppa could deny that. These people were called. They were Gentiles, a whole room full of them. And they were being called by God. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. They wanted to learn more. They were all excited. But this was the Jewish community that was witnessing that the Gentiles were being called. And this vision, this whole process happened to Peter. He was the leader. He was a leader amongst the apostles. He had to have his heart changed. It wasn't where God wanted it to be. And so God made these things work out, the pieces of the puzzle being put together. And so from then on, I would say Peter was really on board. He probably had no prejudice, just like God does. Just like you and me should be. We should have no prejudice. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans. It's pretty amazing how God performed these really miracles that happened so that things worked out so you could turn the minds of the people. More than just turning the knowledge of the people, but turning the minds and the hearts of the people that had to be turned at this time. Romans 2, verses 10 through 13. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jews were called first, as we've seen, but also there were the Greeks. There were other Gentiles who were called. For there is no partiality with God. God is not partial. We should be like God. We shouldn't be partial. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. People all over the world that don't know anything about God's way of life. They break God's laws, but they don't know God's laws, so God isn't holding them accountable. in an eternal way. They will learn in their time. But those who know the law and then break the law, they're judged by the law. And you can be a Christian, and you can, God has given you knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and there are those who have come into the church who have really understood the knowledge, but they don't want to follow it. And so it's not the hearers of the law who are just in the sight of God, but it's the doers of the law who are justified. Whether a Gentile, whether it's a Jew, or it's a Greek, it doesn't make any difference. It's what you do with what you know, and that's where we are all at. It's what we do with what we know. Drop down to verses 28 and 29. We got a new idea of what was considered before a Jew. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, or he is of called of God, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, having the Holy Spirit of God, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It doesn't make any difference if people despise. I'm sure there were people in throughout the Bible that were despised by men, but they obeyed God. They feared God. They obeyed God. And that has to be our intent. Whether everybody else in this room leaves and doesn't follow God, you follow God. That's up to us to do. Not depending on what happens. We've had a church that has gone in a different direction. But we, at that moment, had to obey God and follow him, right? Whether the church did, whether the brethren did. It became a new brotherhood that we had to love in the end. But we do what we have to do to first put God first, love the brotherhood, honor all men. That's what had to be done. You and I, we are called, we're in America, and yet we're actually not part of America. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verses 20 through 21, it says, to the people in God's church, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we could have our sins forgiven, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're called to put on righteousness. We're called to be ambassadors. Now, an ambassador from another country, he's going to live, say, an ambassador from France. He lives in America, and yet his obedience is to France. And he is polite, correct. He is good to the people that he's around. He needs to be a proper influence of the French. You and I are no longer Americans, as the disciples were no longer Jews. Okay? That's the way it is. And quite honestly, I know even though we've been in the church, we know this, there is that constant pull. There is this constant pull. We view things as Americans. We have a party partiality. There's all different things pulling at us and pulling at us. And quite honestly, we're ambassadors for a nation that is far better than any nation on the earth. It is the true laws. Not saying laws here are bad, but there are true laws, and there is a government of people who will be teaching those laws. They will be enforced, and they will have not an elected person or a king that just happens to be that has the power to get to the top. This is Jesus Christ under the authority of God the Father. We are ambassadors for the best government that there ever will be on the face of this earth. And we have to stand up for it. And we've got to be showing ourselves to be examples under that government. It is a great opportunity. Don't just bend and become part of what's around us. And that's not easy. I know it's not easy because of how we live our lives. But that's the way we have to think about things. In conclusion, God worked with those disciples, little by little, turning their minds to be able to see that God, we are to honor everyone. God is calling whom he will choose to call instead of just the people of Judah. And we have been part, just like Cornelius. We have been called like he was or like any of them throughout these 2,000 years to be part of a nation that is going to be God's government. And we need to live his laws now. And you can see the transition that God made with these people. And if you study through it, you think, this is really neat how God did this, how God worked with these people to make their minds understand that God is working with everyone in his own time, in his own way. What a beautiful thing it is. And what a great opportunity you and I have to be part of that government.